Warning: this program contains content that may not be suitable to some listeners. It contains decency, truth, ageless wisdom, a father who cares. It's Generations with Kevin Swanson.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is Kevin Swanson. The program is Generations. I'm Executive Director of Christian Home Educators of Colorado. I'm a pastor. But the reason I'm here, I'm a father of five. My children are ages 5 through 14. My 14-year-old son in studio with me today, as is Dave Buhner, producer, and son Derek. And today is Nuts and Bolts Friday. It's the day we put it all back together. We talk about the successes. I mean, hey, we live in a world where education's in decline. 36% of children are born without fathers. We've got a big problem in society, but we've got a couple of dads in studio here just trying to put things back together using nuts and bolts. Well, here's a nut. A homeschooled boy wins the National Science Contest. A 16-year-old homeschooled boy from California won the premier high school science competition for his innovative approach to an old math problem that could help in the design of airplane wings. Apparently, here's what the lead judge says. He's a super-duper math student. It was almost impossible for our judges to figure out what he was saying. His math comprehension was beyond the judges in the contest. He's 16 years old, homeschooled, probably badly socialized, though.
To be fair, though, the judge was probably public schooled, so he was at a disadvantage.
Anyway, the kid won $100,000 for his contribution to the science contest. 16 years old, homeschooled.
But this would be a real anomaly, Kevin. It's not like homeschoolers are winning spelling bees and stuff all across the country. Oh, I mean,
Dave,
every once in
Dave,
a while.
Dave, actually they are.
Oh.
All right. I want to talk today about education, which we do a lot on this program. But let's talk about education. And let's talk about, let's start with where things were in 1644.
Okay, I'm a little young for that, but go ahead.
Yeah, that's 400 years ago, 450 years ago. I didn't win the math contest. Harvard College's entrance requirements in 1643 included, here, the ability to make and speak true Latin in verse and prose, to decline perfectly the paradigms of nouns and verbs in the Greek tongue, and most students entering Harvard were entering at 16 years of age and graduated at 18. Okay, so Harvard wasn't a high school. Basically, what you see downtown, Cherry Creek High School. Go down to Cherry Creek High School. That would have been Harvard in 1643. First-year studies included logic, Greek, Hebrew, and rhetoric. Now, they're not studying that at Cherry Creek. In fact, I don't think they're studying any of that at Cherry Creek.
Did they have time for P.E.? Physical education?
It's not on the list here. The second year included ethics, politics, Greek, Hebrew, and rhetoric, and so forth. They did a lot of Greek and Hebrew. Today we want to talk about this. So we want to talk about classical education. Dave, you do a little classical. I do a little classical. There are things I like about classical education, and there are things I don't like about classical education. We're going to have an exchange on this in just a moment. Get the gloves out, folks. We'll be back in just a moment. Stay tuned. Ladies and gentlemen, we are back. This is Generations. It's Nuts and Bolts Friday. And today, Dave and I want to talk about classical education. Now, we've been homeschooling for a number of years, and there are a lot of different approaches to home education. I wouldn't say that my home school is a classical home school, and yet there are some elements of classical education that we bring into our home school. Let's begin with a definition. Classical education is a form of education that's been used for a long time by a lot of people. And yet, there are different forms of classical education, so we've got to be careful here. But one thing that does characterize classical education is the trivium. The trivium is a very important part of classical education, and we use that. That model is one way that we gauge the progression of education in our home.
We just love to play that board game, Trivium Pursuit.
No. You're being trivial, Dave. It's not the game. It's not trivia. It's trivium. It has to do with the three steps
of the educational development of a child.
Do you still get wedgies?
Well, here they are. Grammar, logic, and rhetoric. Three stages. The grammar stage, that's the early stage. That's when your children can memorize everything and you can't. Right? By the time we're as old as we are, we have a hard time of memorization. The early stage of classical education is known as the grammar stage of memorization, because children can memorize a lot of things. They store these facts in their minds. They're able to memorize verses and great poems that have been written in the past. That's the grammar stage. Then they move into the logic stage. You know when your kid moves into the logic stage, Dave? Have any of your children moved into the logic stage?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, immediately, you know, Daniel snapped into it when he was about 10 or 11 years old. I knew it because he became a lawyer. I mean, he was arguing based upon things he had heard. He was trying to make arguments and really was not being real persuasive with it, but trying the best he could. So he was thinking logically about things. And this is typically what happens to junior high children. Children in the junior high begin to ask questions like, Dad, is that really consistent? Yesterday, you said this. Today, you're saying that. Dad, you're not being very consistent with what you said yesterday. Anyway, that's the logic stage. They're beginning to think logically about the things they know, and then we move into the rhetoric stage. Now, one of the problems with modern education is that we tend to want to load facts into the brains of students, and yet we're not teaching them how to think. They're not learning logical thinking. In other words, you're pouring all these facts into children's minds like the American Civil War was fought in 1860. Okay, that's a fact. But if you're still teaching the fact to a 16-year-old and you're not dealing with the issue of why the Civil War was fought, how do you take historical facts, the writings, the original writings of certain players on the floors of these legislatures in Virginia or anywhere else, if you can't take the facts and build an argument for your case that the Civil War was fought over slavery or states' rights, then you don't have a good education. Okay, so that's the logical stage. You're not at the point in which they are ready to debate the facts. That's the rhetoric stage. That's the final stage, typically kicking in when the child turns 12, 13, or 14 years old. At that point, now they can learn to express themselves. And here's one of the problems you have. You have modern education that expects children to be expressing themselves when they're 7, 8, 9 years of age. They expect the rhetoric stage to take place in the early years without going through the logic stage, without that preparation such that they are now in the rhetoric stage and can begin to express themselves. In the early years, according to the classical model, which I think there's some real merit here, they should be copying. They should be memorizing. They should be learning the facts of grammar, the facts of history. And the Bible brings this out too. This is Psalm 78. God expects us to be sharing with our children the facts of history. We will not hide the dark sayings of old from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. God expects us to share the stories, the historical facts to our children. And you know what? For the first 5, 6, 7 years of our children's education, they are learning the facts of biblical history. They are learning those biblical stories inside and out. I think that's critical.
It's also critical that they learn that it's God that is bringing these facts about, that it is his history, that Psalm 78 talks about learning the mighty acts of God. So there is a linking between not just that it's a fact, but who is the causer of the fact.
Good point. Here's the second stage. The second stage is, I said, the logic stage. And listen to what the Bible has to say about that. This comes from Hebrews 5. It says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, that is mature, you should be mature, you have need that one teach you again, which are the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk. So see, you're immature, you need the milk, and not the strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So what the Bible says here is, as that child, through this educational process, becomes more mature, he should be able to discern between what is good and evil. In other words, the Bible gives the principles. For example, thou shalt not steal. Let's just take that. Our children learn that early on, thou shalt not steal. But they may not know that somebody sharing privileged information relating to a stock exchange, for example, is breaking that commandment. See, that takes discernment to take the principle and logically discern that whatever that guy just did when he shared some secret relating to what was going on in the business that is in the stock exchange, when he did that, he was violating the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. See, it takes something else. It takes a discerning mind. It takes a maturity in the mind to discern between good and evil. That's the logic stage.
Well, and there's a lot of grown-ups who haven't quite yet discerned that, because part of that isn't just learning and being able to logically think through it. Part of it is the character to follow through on what you have learned. And there's a lot of bad character at Wall Street, as it turns out.
Yeah, I think we've had a story or two of those come across the desk here. The third stage is the rhetoric stage, and this shows up in 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What does that mean? That means that part of preparation and getting somebody ready for life, there it is, get ready, be ready to give an answer. Part of the getting ready process, the educational process for a child, involves this preparing them to share their perspective, their worldview with all sorts of people. It says all kinds of people, every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And there again, character. You know, we're without character. The Bible always brings character in education at every step. And this is one way in which we would tweak the classical model a little bit, because the Bible tweaks it there.
Yes, there's several areas that the classical model, which is based mostly on Greek thinking, generally speaking, on Greek thinking and not on Hebrew thinking, so it's a non-biblical system, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it's wrong. But it does mean that at times it does need some tweaking. For instance, why do we learn the rhetoric stage? Why do we learn to speak well? Why do we learn to write well? Well, the Hebrew system is to exhort one another daily. It's to preach the word in season and out of season. It's to worship God. That is the why for the rhetoric stage. And if we don't connect that to the why, then we end up falling into traps like, well, idle babblings.
All right, there you have a description now of classical education. Some of the reasons why we would like classical education and use it in the homeschooling of our children. But there are some problems that I have with classical education, and let's go through these. The first thing is that classical education, I think, in the minds of a lot of people, begins with the assumption that the Greeks were the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And I think you referred to this earlier, Dave. The Bible doesn't think that the Greeks were the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. It turns out God is the source of wisdom and knowledge.
And in fact, the fear of the Lord is the beginning.
That's exactly right. If we start with the fear of God, and when you fear God, what do you do when he says something? You know, when God comes to you and says, hey, I need you to listen to something, I need to tell you something, and you fear God or you reverence God, if you reverence somebody, what do, when they tell you something?
You listen.
There you go. You listen, right. So the first thing you do is you turn to the Word of God and you establish God's Word as the source of that wisdom and knowledge, and you fear God. Another problem I have is that classical education tends to glorify the development of pure humanism. That is, when I say humanism, I mean man thinking and acting on his own, apart from God, and apart from faith in God. And you know what I'm talking about here, Dave. We've got two strands going through history. You've got the strand that wants to glorify God and listen to God, and you've got the strand that doesn't like God very much, and he's going to live life without God. He's going to figure out life without God. He doesn't need God. Unfortunately, that's been the history of education since the 1200s, when Aristotelian thinking was revived, and it's continued through the Renaissance, and now we have pure humanism I mean, it's about as pure and unadulterated humanism that you could ever find in the modern age, in the modern schools. In science, if you're assuming that God's word has no authority to speak to a scientist, and you're going to go out there and you're going to find a few rocks and you're going to authoritatively tell everybody what those rocks were doing 4 billion years ago, and everybody's going to believe that, that's just man thinking autonomously. That is independently from anything God has ever given us. That is man assuming he can pick himself up by his own bootstraps in terms of his knowledge, in terms of his epistemology. And that is unbiblical, humanistic thinking, and that came in through the Greeks. The Romans were big on that. It was revived in the 1200s, big in the Renaissance, and even bigger today. Well, the end result of man trying to think independently of God is bankruptcy. And Dave, what do we have today but bankruptcy? Now, if there are some people going back and saying, I just want to study the Greeks, I just want to study Aristotle and Plato, and I'm going to go with their philosophy, their worldview, their way of understanding education, I've got a problem with that, Dave.
If they don't look at Aristotle and compare Aristotle to St. Paul, I've got a problem. Now, you can study Aristotle. There's nothing wrong with studying Aristotle. In fact, at times it's very useful to understand the thinking that's going on in the greater culture around you so that you can address it, so that you can be effective witness to the truth and be able to tear down those strongholds. But I'm only going to be able to do that if I'm comparing Aristotle to the words of St. Paul and Peter and Jesus and the rest of the Bible.
Now, this whole debate in relation to classical education shows up in the area of languages as well, because, you know, classical education is big in languages. You teach your children the languages. We teach our children the languages. We taught a little bit of Latin and a lot of Greek. And here's where the debate happens. I believe languages are important because human thought and language seem to develop simultaneously. And in the study of the philosophy of language, we don't have time to go through that today, but there is a parallel development. As human beings are able to think, they think in terms of their languages, and they develop their languages in terms of the way they think. So therefore, languages are very important. But again, in the learning of languages, are we going to be more enamored with humanism, the development of humanistic thought, or the development of Christian thought? And that will yield how much respect we pay to languages. Are we going to build our thought upon the languages of humanism, that is classical Greek and Latin, French and German, or are we going to build our thought upon the languages that God, by his infinite wisdom, decided to communicate the truth to mankind, which happened to be what?
Greek and Hebrew.
And Hebrew. And it wasn't classical Greek, it was Koine Greek, which means there was a common Greek tongue. God chose to use that common Greek tongue of Koine Greek. So again, in terms of languages, what do we study? Are we going to study the classical humanistic languages, or are we going to study the biblical languages? Okay, I've got one more problem. And that problem is that classical Greek education tends to ignore this concept of life integration, which we have mentioned a few times on the air. It tends to raise young people who make very good teachers, but don't do anything else very well.
Well, it's actually raising philosopher kings, the elites of society who sit around and think real hard and have other people do their bidding. It isn't really a system that creates knowledge for the sake of doing and accomplishing things.
And this is not a biblical theory of knowledge. The Bible's theory of knowledge is very simple. I mean, folks, don't turn off the radio right now. This is not esoteric. This is not philosophical. It's very plain. The Bible says, do the word. Don't just know the word. He that knows the word and doesn't do the word is like the guy who took a look at himself in the mirror and then straightway forgot what manner of man he was. You got to cloak the knowing of the word with the doing of the word. Knowing without doing is not biblical. Sheer knowledge without application, sheer knowledge without charity is a big problem. What does the Bible say about knowledge? Knowledge puffeth up. But charity always edifies. That's love always edifies. So we can never teach knowledge without application, without discipleship, without loving the widow and orphan, without going out there and taking dominion over God's earth using God's law system, we have to have an application to our learning. Let me give you an example. One evening, my daughter missed her grammar lesson, and she was in bed. It was 10 o'clock at night. My wife shot up and said, Emily forgot her grammar lesson. Why did Emily forget to do her grammar? Well, it turned out the reason was that Emily had been writing a letter to Grandma all day. She'd been serving Grandma by writing a little letter. It was like a 3-page, single-space typewritten letter.
So she was doing her grandma lesson and not her grammar lesson.
Yeah, she was doing her grandma lesson rather than grammar. We got to thinking, you know, why are we teaching Emily grammar? Why are we doing this? You know, we were falling into this Greek idea of knowledge and education. It turns out the reason you teach grammar is so that she can write letters to Grandma. That was the whole reason. And yet, what happens in modern education, in the Greek form of education, is you get this division of knowledge and real life. And that's a real problem. Ladies and gentlemen, good discussion today on classical education. The good and the negative. The good, the bad, and the ugly about classical education. We'll be back in just a moment. Stay with us. It's Nuts and Bolts Friday. My name is Kevin Swanson. The program is Generations. And as we bring this program to a close today, I want to encourage you with a few resources. My book, Upgrade, deals with this issue of classical education. The book is called Upgrade, The 10 Secrets to the Best Education for Your Child. And it deals with what it takes to provide the very best, the highest quality education for your children. And I draw from all of the biblical principles I can find on education in the Word of God. You can get Upgrade by calling 877-842-CHECK. That's 877-842-CHECK. And let me tell you about Homeschooling Today magazine. This magazine is produced by my friends James and Stacy McDonald. It is a beautiful magazine, an encouraging magazine. Lots of good articles. They deal with classical education a lot. You can check it out at homeschoolingtoday.com or call 866-804-4478. That's 866-804-4478. Talk to me by emailing me at kevin@check.org. And you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.